le second intervenant est donc Nicolas Sims-Williams, que je pense qu'il n'est pas nécessaire en fait de présenter. Je rappelle simplement qu'il est depuis longtemps l'un des principaux spécialistes mondiaux de la langue sogdienne, entre autres langues moyennes iraniennes, puisqu'il a également il a été également l'instigateur de la résurrection du bactrien avec la publication des documents archivistiques d'Afghanistan. Mais par ailleurs, c'est un bon connaisseur du syriaque et il travaille depuis longtemps justement sur ces phénomènes d'interaction linguistique, de langues sacrées, etc., avec sur la base en grande partie des documents conservés à Berlin, de la Tour van Zamlung, qui y a contribué sa thèse portait justement sur un manuscrit chrétien sogdien, mais en écriture sogdienne, et il est engagé dans un programme d'études systématiques des manuscrits chrétiens qui se trouvent à Berlin. Donc il était tout à fait indiqué pour nous faire le point aujourd'hui sur cette situation de coexistence, symbiose, emprunt linguistique mutuel. Je lui passe la parole.
Well, first of all, my thanks to the organizers of this colloquium for inviting me, and my apologies to them and to all of you for speaking in English. I haven't had time. It would take me a great deal more time to prepare a talk in French, and it might be very painful for you to listen to it as well. So my talk today does immediately follow on from that of Franz Grenet. He talked about the language situation in the area around Samarkand, and I'm going to talk about the situation further to the east in the Turfan Oasis, which is in Chinese Xinjiang, in the western part of the modern state of China. And there, as probably many of you already know, a huge number of texts were discovered by German expeditions in the early 1900s, which are now preserved in several different within several different institutions in Berlin. In addition to Buddhist manuscripts, which are very numerous, and a certain number of secular texts, this collection includes numerous fragments of texts belonging to two religions which originated in Western Asia, namely Christianity and Manichaeism. Most of the Christian and Manichaean texts probably date from the 8th to the 11th centuries, but some of those which are written in Uyghur Turkish may be as late as the 14th century. These manuscripts are written in many different languages and scripts, and it seems reasonable to suppose that each combination of script and language must have its own specific rationale, whether or not it is possible for us to discern what that rationale is. First question, who were the members of these communities, these Christian and Manichaean communities in the Turfan Oasis, and what were their native languages? For deciding this question, we have the evidence of personal names, the choice of language which they used when writing secular texts. We have a certain amount of information about the individuals in colophons or instructions to the celebrants in liturgical texts. We have linguistic and orthographic features which are introduced into the copying of texts in the traditional languages, but which show the influence of the vernaculars. We have glossaries and word lists, which were intended to help the speakers of one language to learn another. Evidence of this kind, which I won't go into in detail now, makes it clear that both the Christians and the Manichaeans in the Turfan Oasis were in the first place mainly speakers of Sogdian, though not necessarily ethnically Sogdian, and that in the course of time, Sogdian was gradually superseded by Uyghur Turkish, especially after the establishment of the Uyghur Kingdom of Kocho in the mid-9th century. Of course, there were no doubt smaller numbers of speakers of many other languages, such as Persian or Chinese, and the Christian and Manichaean manuscripts do include a few fragments in such languages. The two religious communities with which we are concerned here have their separate histories, but there are several interesting points of comparison. in particular with regard to the status of the Syriac language in each of these two communities. In the case of Manichaeism, Syriac or Aramaic was the language of Mani, the founder of the religion, in which he wrote the majority of his scriptures. Nevertheless, this language was hardly used by the Eastern Manichaean communities, for whom the original texts of their scriptures seem to have been replaced by versions in Middle Persian, Sogdian, and other languages. In the case of Christianity, the languages of scripture were, of course, primarily Greek and Hebrew. But these were little known, if at all, in the so-called Nestorian Church in Iran, let alone in its outposts in Central Asia, for which Syriac became and always remained the language of scripture as well as the language of liturgy. Syriac has an important place in the linguistic history of each community, but a different place. As I've tried to indicate diagrammatically in section one of the handout, which you also see on the screen, I hope it's not too small to read. In section one of the handout, I've tried to indicate with a diagram that in both communities we may observe a sort of displacement whereby the original languages of scripture are replaced by some other language or languages. In the case of Christianity, Syriac is the replacement language. In the case of Manichaeism, Syriac is the language which was replaced. So my aim in this presentation is not to offer you some grand thesis, but mainly to draw your attention to the variety of languages and scripts attested in the Christian and Manichaean manuscripts from the Tophan Oasis. Where possible, I shall attempt to explain the varying functions of the different languages represented in these two corpora. So let us begin with the Christian texts, of which there's a summary in section two of the handout. And the first point to make is that there is virtually no evidence of knowledge of the original languages of scripture, either of Hebrew or Greek. Of Hebrew, there is hardly a trace. At the most, we can mention the Hebrew phrases El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty, and Ahya Asha Ahya, I am who I am, used as names of God in the Sogdian version of the Syriac Life of Serapion. Interestingly, the Sogdian translator adds a gloss, interpreting these names as the promiser who always was and always is. This gloss is not in the underlying Syriac text, or at least it's not in the published edition of the Syriac text, but it does fit with Syriac tradition. So this interpretation of the Hebrew is known from other Syriac sources. But since it's part of the Syriac tradition, it doesn't actually indicate any real knowledge of Hebrew. In the case of Greek, we do have one line of Greek amongst the Christian texts from Tophan, and that is the incipit of a psalm, which is written in the upper margin of a page from a Psalter. And beneath the line of Greek at the top of this page is a Sogdian translation of the same psalm. The Sogdian translation sometimes follows the Greek Septuagint and sometimes follows the Syriac Peshitta version. So the translator must have been familiar with both Greek and Syriac, as well as, of course, with Sogdian. I published this fragment some years ago, and then I argued that the knowledge of all three languages suggests an origin in the Melkite community of Tashkent. The Melkite church used both Greek and Syriac in the liturgy, and so the Melkites would have been familiar with both the Peshitta and with the Septuagint. And those of them who lived in the Sogdian-speaking city of Tashkent would, of course, have become fluent in Sogdian as well. Well, the site of Bulaik in the Tophan Oasis, where the manuscript in question was found, is certainly a monastery of the Church of the East, that the so-called Nestorian Church. It's not a Melkite foundation. So this fragment, if my explanation is right, must be regarded as an import, and it doesn't really tell us anything about the linguistic situation in Tophan itself. So if we may leave aside Hebrew and Greek, we come next to Syriac, which effectively was the hieratic language of the Church of the East. The fairly recent publication of a comprehensive catalogue of the Syriac texts in the Berlin Tophan collection allows us to see clearly that these texts in Syriac, are overwhelmingly liturgical. amongst the Syriac manuscripts, we have at least 36 service books, not less than 16 psalters, 2 gospel lectionaries, and 1 lectionary of the Pauline epistles. We even have a Syriac psalter transcribed into a late form of the Sogdian script, the form which is generally known as Uyghur script, from its use for writing Uyghur Turkish. In addition to these monolingual manuscripts in Syriac, there are 4 bilingual lectionaries with text in alternating Syriac and Sogdian, and a bilingual Psalter in alternating Syriac and New Persian. So these are all liturgical manuscripts in one way or another. The only non-liturgical Syriac manuscripts which are at all common are texts of the type which Erica Hunter has named prayer amulets. In addition, we have a couple of saints' lives and a few miscellaneous manuscripts such as medical or philosophical texts. But all the non-liturgical manuscripts make up only a tiny percentage of the collection of Syriac manuscripts. Even biblical manuscripts are rare, if we exclude the psalters and lectionaries which were employed liturgically. At the most, we have 1 manuscript each of 3 of the Gospels and 1 book of the Old Testament, a fragment from the book of Proverbs. In addition to the bilingual lectionaries which I just mentioned, the Sogdian texts written in Syriac script also include a couple of monolingual Sogdian lectionaries. And there are a small number of Sogdian texts in the traditional Sogdian script, including a couple of psalters. But liturgical texts in Sogdian, other than psalters and lectionaries, are wholly lacking. And this lack is even emphasized by the existence of a number of folios from small booklets containing Syriac liturgical texts in which the instructions for the priest about how to read the service, how to perform the service, are written in Sogdian. So it's clear from this evidence that the liturgy at Bulayik was said or sung in Syriac, even when the clergy were speakers of another language, such as Sogdian. The evidence as to the language used for the Psalms and the Bible readings is more ambiguous, possibly because the practice was in fact variable. It has been suggested that the bilingual lectionaries represent a stage in which the Gospel and Epistle were read in Syriac, while the congregation simply followed the text, the written text in Sogdian. And then the monolingual Sogdian lectionaries might belong to a later period when the use of Syriac had been given up for this purpose and the readings were actually read in Sogdian. I don't see that there's any real evidence for this assumption that there's a chronological relationship between the use of bilingual and monolingual lectionaries. But the fact that the Sogdian text is sometimes provided with detailed recitation marks indicating the rise and fall of the voice towards the end of the sentence or the special way of using vocative forms or of indicating questions, the marks which indicate this sort of thing are found in the Sogdian text as well as in the Syriac text. So it does suggest that the Sogdian texts were at least intended to be read aloud. The situation with the Psalms is somewhat different. In the first place, because the Syriac Psalters are so much more numerous than those in Sogdian. A second reason is that we have no bilingual Syriac Sogdian Psalters. And thirdly, the only Sogdian Psalters we possess are not written in Syriac script, which may have been the preserve of the monks and the clergy, but in the native Sogdian script, which would have been more familiar to lay people. From this, I would deduce that the Psalms were always, or almost always, performed in Syriac, which is not surprising, since learning the Psalms by heart in Syriac was a basic part of a religious education in the Syriac-speaking churches. Franz Granet showed you a potsherd with the first two parts of the first two Psalms written rather carelessly, by a beginner with some orthographic mistakes. And this is a characteristic part of education in the Syriac-speaking churches. One page of a Sogdian Psalter from Turfan bears the names in the margin of a man and a woman, suggesting that it may have belonged to a married couple. rather than to a monk, for instance. The unique Psalter, which is written in the Syriac language but transcribed into the Sogdian or Uyghur script, points in the same direction. It would have enabled a layperson whose vernacular was Sogdian or Turkish to follow, though not necessarily to understand, the performance of the Psalms in Syriac. Well, so far I've only mentioned, amongst the Sogdian texts, I've only mentioned the Psalters and lectionaries, but actually they make up only a small proportion of the Christian Sogdian texts in the Tufan collection. They are accompanied by a very varied collection of edifying literature translated from Syriac, saints' lives, monastic and ascetical texts, commentaries, poems, there's an anti-Manichaean polemic, even an omen text, and a collection of riddles on biblical subjects. Since the collection contains hardly any such material in any other language than Sogdian, it seems clear that Sogdian was the principal language used by the monks of Bulaik for their private reading, and that would apply whether or not they were ethnically Sogdian. In fact, we know that many of them probably had Turkish as their first language. We can judge this from the fact that several members of the Christian community who are mentioned in the Sogdian texts bear Turkish names. Excuse me, I'll get some water. So I would argue that just as Syriac was established as the liturgical language of this community, Sogdian was established as its chief literary language. And Sogdian would have been read by Turks as well as Sogdians, and I dare say by people of other ethnic origins as well. Consequently, the texts in Uyghur Turkish, whether written in Syriac or in Sogdian script, are quite few in number, as well as very miscellaneous in content. They include, for example, the martyrdom of St. George, a very interesting apocryphal legend about the three magi who visited the newborn Christ child, a horoscope, a wedding blessing, and quite a number of short prayers. But they do not include any biblical or liturgical texts. Some of them are very late, perhaps of the 14th century, and unlike the Sogdian texts, very few seem likely to have been translated from Syriac. So I think we may conclude that Turkish did not have a high status within this Christian community, even though it was no doubt the vernacular of a considerable number of members of that community. Well, before leaving the Christian texts and talking about the Manichaean ones, I have to mention the unique Middle Persian Psalter in archaic Pahlavi script and a couple of texts in New Persian. Since the Middle Persian Psalter is so isolated, it seems unlikely that it was used liturgically at Turfan. Probably it is an import from Western Iran, where we know that the Church of the East formerly used Middle Persian besides Syriac in their liturgy. The Persian background of the church in the Turfan oasis is very clear from a number of Middle Persian loanwords in Christian Sogdian texts, such as Chahud, meaning Jew, Tarsak, meaning Christian, and in particular, a number of liturgical terms, such as Hanish, meaning a reading or lection, and Pewak, an antiphon. The two New Persian texts are a bifolio from a bilingual Psalter and a pharmacological manuscript, and the latter is also certainly Sogdian, since it is written in the Syriac script. Again, these manuscripts seem very likely to be imported, in this case perhaps from the Sogdian homeland near Samarkand, where there was a significant Christian community, and where, as you already heard in Franz Grenet's talk, New Persian began to replace Sogdian as the spoken language after the Islamic conquest, beginning in the early 8th century. But one cannot rule out the possibility that there were Persian speakers amongst the Christians in the amongst the Christians in the Turfan oasis. Let me repeat that sentence since I interrupted myself. One cannot rule out the possibility that there were Persian speakers amongst the Christians in the Turfan oasis. So, to sum up so far, If we set aside those texts which seem likely to be imports and concentrate on those in the best attested languages, namely Syriac, Sogdian, and Turkish, the picture seems very clear. Syriac was the language of the liturgy. Sogdian was the language of literature, and no doubt, at least in an earlier period, the most widely spoken vernacular. Later, Turkish became the principal vernacular, but it never took over the literary role of Sogdian, let alone the liturgical role of Syriac. As for scripts, the Syriac script was used for all three languages, but was perhaps not universally known to the laity, some of whom were perhaps literate only in the traditional and widely known Sogdian script. Hence, I think, the Sogdian script was used for the Sogdian translation of the Psalms, and, perhaps more surprisingly, for a phonetic transcription of the Syriac text of the Psalter. Well, I turn now to the Manichaean texts, and I shall be briefer, in part because I have little to add to the excellent discussions by Werner Sundermann, and also I see, and by Desmond Durkin Meisterns, who have both written about the languages and scripts used by the Manichaeans in Tor Farm. It's well known that Mani wrote most of his works in Syriac or Aramaic, and a small number of Manichaean texts written in this language, possibly including some of Mani's own writings, have been found in Egypt. There has been some debate over whether the particular dialect of Aramaic used in these texts should rightly be called Syriac. But at any rate, the word Surig, or its equivalent, is the term used for the language of Mani, both in the Manichaean texts themselves and in the accounts of outsiders. According to Manichaean sources, Mani himself promoted the translation of his message into many languages. For instance, in the Coptic Kephaliah, we read, "For my hope," that is to say Mani's hope, "it is destined that it shall go to the west and also go to the east, and the voice of its preaching shall be heard in all languages." Similarly, in a Middle Persian text, Mani is recorded as claiming, "The religions of the ancients were in one land and in one language, but my religion shall be revealed in every land and in all languages." So in principle, if we think about Mani's own, what Mani himself writes or says, one would not really expect that Syriac or Aramaic would have been established as a sacred language in areas where it was not the vernacular. Mani's principle was that his work should be translated and understood by everyone. And in fact, amongst the texts from Tor Farm, only two short phrases survive in Syriac, together with the translation of one phrase into Parthian and the other one into Middle Persian. The first phrase invokes blessings on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, while the second lists God and his three attributes of light, power, and wisdom. The very same Syriac phrases, with their Iranian translations, were transcribed phonetically into Chinese, in which form they are attested in a Manichaean manuscript from Dunhuang, further east in China. So one might compare this preservation of a few short phrases in their original language with that of the Kyrie Eleison, virtually the only text which is still sung in Greek in Western Christian churches. Although Mani's followers in Tor Farm did not preserve the language of his scriptures, they did preserve the distinctive alphabet which he had used, namely a cursive form of the Palmyrene script. This script is generally referred to as Manichaean script, since its use came to be restricted to the Manichaean community. This script was presumably used by Mani not only for his Aramaic writings, but also for the Shah Buhragan, an account of his doctrine which was written in Middle Persian for presentation to the Sasanian Emperor Shahbur. It has been suggested that Mani might have chosen to write Middle Persian in this script because of the practical disadvantages of the traditional writing system used for Middle Persian, with its many logograms and ambiguities. Excuse me. But whatever the original motive for its adoption, there can be no doubt that this script, which had perhaps been given its calligraphic form by Mani himself, and was certainly backed by his authority, came to be a sacred or hieratic script, a unifying and distinguishing feature of Manichaean writing in the Eastern Manichaean world, being used for almost all the languages of the region, but exclusively by Manichaeans. According to a reliable source, the Firesh of An-Nadim, which was mentioned earlier, Mani wrote 6 books in Syrian, as it calls it, and 1 in Persian, this last being the Shah Bohragan. Middle Persian was thus the first Iranian language in which the Manichaean religion was propagated. The second was Parthian. As we know from the Manichaean missionary history, Mani appointed his apostle Ammo to take his message to the eastern Iranian area because Ammo knew the Parthian language and script. And the same apostle Ammo is named as the author of a Parthian poem on the world of light, which forms the core of the hymn cycle, Hu Yadagman. I'm sorry about this. I've had this cough for 8 weeks now. I'm really fed up with it, just as you must be. Well, one Manichaean fragment in Middle Persian has recently been discovered near Shiraz in western Iran. But in general, the persecution of the Manichaeans in Iran means that this literature is known only from sites far to the east, primarily the Turfan Oasis. There we find a wealth of Manichaean texts in both Middle Persian and Parthian. They include, of course, parts of the Shah Bohragan, but also Middle Persian translations of Mani's other works. For instance, Mani's Living Gospel is attested in bilingual fragments where the Middle Persian text alternates with the Sogdian translation. Thus, it is clear that the Middle Persian version had taken the place of the Syriac original as the canonical text, and it retained this status even amongst peoples whose vernacular was Sogdian. As for Parthian, we find many copies of Ammo's poem on the world of light, but also its translation into Sogdian and Uyghur Turkish. It's interesting to note that the Parthian text was also transcribed from Manichaean into Sogdian script, surely in order to make it more accessible to those who are less familiar with the Manichaean script. Middle Persian hymns, too, were sometimes transcribed into Sogdian script, presumably so that they could be read by users of Sogdian or Turkish, the languages which were normally written in this script. The Manichaean Sogdian texts are much more varied than the Middle Persian and Parthian texts, which we may refer to collectively as Western Middle Iranian. As well as translations of the canonical or quasi-canonical Western Middle Iranian texts, the Sogdian texts include new genres such as confessionals and letters, many of the letters being addressed to senior members of the church hierarchy. Franz Granet showed you a couple of examples of those. Didactic texts are well represented, no doubt because the Sogdian-speaking population required to be instructed in their own language. Middle Persian and Parthian hymns were translated or merely transcribed into Sogdian script, but hymns do not seem to have been composed in Sogdian. Evidently, Middle Persian and Parthian continued to be regarded as the appropriate language for hymns, including those newly composed for special occasions, such as the enthronement of a bishop, some of which betray an imperfect knowledge of the traditional languages of the church. Mutatis mutandis, what I have just said about the Manichaean Sogdian literature, can also be said of the Manichaean texts in Uyghur Turkish, the later vernacular of the Turfan region. Virtually all the genres found in Sogdian, including letters, are also attested in Turkish. In addition to Manichaean script, the Turkish material makes use of both of the scripts traditionally used by the Turks, namely the Sogdian script and the so-called runic script. We even find a few Middle Persian hymns transcribed into runic script, evidently for the benefit of Turkophone members of the community. But it is clear that many of the latter were familiar with the Sogdian language and continued to read the Sogdian text. Quite a number of Sogdian texts, Sogdian manuscripts, are annotated by readers with Turkish names, who even include their name with a remark to say that they are the owner of the manuscript or that they have read the manuscript. And we also find learning aids, such as Sogdian Turkish glossaries and occasional Turkish interlinear glosses in a collection of Sogdian parables. Well, by now I have mentioned all the principal languages of the Manichaean text from Tophan. There are very few Manichaean texts in other languages, Bactrian, Tocharian, New Persian, Chinese, but their rarity suggests that the Manichaean community did not include speakers of these languages in any significant numbers. And in some cases, we have specific reason to think that these isolated texts may originate elsewhere than Tophan. I was going to say a few words about this, but I see the time has run on rather late, so I will simply skip a bit about those languages which are not very important for our question. So let me finish by trying to sum up the essentials of this complex linguistic situation. As I've said, both the Christians and the Manichaeans show almost no knowledge of the original languages of their scriptures. In the case of the Manichaeans, Syriac or Aramaic was replaced as a language of scripture and liturgy by Middle Persian and Parthian. In the case of Christians, Hebrew and Greek were replaced by Syriac. The adherents of both communities were primarily speakers of Sogdian and later of Turkish. Religious literature, including liturgical texts such as psalms and hymns, was of course translated into these vernaculars, but the use of these translations in the liturgy seems to have been very limited. Amongst the Christians, the Syriac script seems to have shared the prestige of the Syriac language. So the Syriac script was used not only for texts in Syriac, but also for virtually all other languages of the Christian community in Tophan: Sogdian, Turkish, and possibly New Persian. Sogdian and Turkish texts were also written in the Sogdian script, perhaps as a concession to the laity, who were more likely to be literate in the script traditionally used for these languages. As for the Manichaeans, it may be that Mani's choice of the Manichaean, that is the Palmyrene script, for writing Middle Persian was indeed originally due to the lack of a practical alternative, as Werner Sundermann once argued. But this can hardly apply to the use of Manichaean script for writing languages such as Turkish or Tocharian, which already had well-established and practical writing systems. So I think we must agree with Sundermann's conclusion that in Tophan, Mani's script had acquired the character of a hieratic alphabet, which was more prestigious than any other script. Thank you very much for your attention.